Join us today for Saints and Sinners, as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
There we go. And welcome to Saints and Sinners. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. We certainly do appreciate it. I am flying solo again today. Unfortunately, Father McKay is still under the weather, doing better, but still not up for radio work at this time. Hopefully he will be back with us next Wednesday. I ask you to continue to keep him in prayer that he gets to 100% soon. He claims to be about 40%, so still has a ways to go. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else who comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at our website, ourhouseministries.org, all spelled out. I'd ask you to consider subscribing to my Substack account. It's notsaintsyet.substack.com. I post the highlights of the shows on usually by Thursday morning with links to the recordings in case you miss a show. I also post some other articles from time to time. The subscription's free if you want. You don't feel obligated to take a paid subscription, but if you want to support financially, by all means, feel free. Our Matt Talbot Shrine in St. Gabriel's Church is open on Tuesdays and Thursdays. The church is located at 29th and Dickinson Street in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. Shrine opens after daily mass, which starts at 8:30 and open until about 4 or 4:30 in the afternoon. On Tuesdays, we normally have a Matt Talbot Holy Hour from 3 to 4, followed by benediction. And then on Thursdays at 4 o'clock, we have a rosary by the shrine there. Father Foley is away on vacation again next Tuesday, so we won't be having the Holy Hour and benediction. That'll resume the following Tuesday. Plans are underway for the centenary celebration of the passing of Matt Talbot, which will take place in June of 2025. I just received the brochure for the pilgrimage. It's going to take place from June 1st to June 9th in Ireland. Father McKay and I will be making that pilgrimage. He's going to offer a Calyx healing service on Friday night at Our Lady of Lourdes Church there in Dublin on Saturday. The Archbishop of Dublin will be offering Mass in the Pro Cathedral to honor the anniversary. But it should be a great trip. If you're interested, get in touch with me at Ken, K-E-N, at inhissign.com. If you shoot me an email, I can shoot you back a copy of that brochure. To that end, we're still in the process of making a film on the life of Matt Talbot. A lot of the video has been done. We've got one more day of shooting, I think, that's going to take place next week. And then the producer, Bill Rose, with Joyful Films, will be putting all the film together, doing his magic and editing. And expect to have that film ready to be debuted in Dublin when we're there. All right. I think that's it. One more announcement. Coming up February 7th to the 9th, Kathleen McCarthy and Monsignor McHenry, who's here on Friday afternoons, will be giving a Rekindle the Fire retreat at the Malvern Retreat House in the Family Life Center. Again, those dates, February 7th to the 9th. You can register online at malvernretreat.com. That's malvernretreat.com. If you go to the website and click on Find a Retreat, it should be fairly close to the top since it's just a couple of weeks away. There's also Matt Talbot 66 group that's going to be at Malvern the weekend of May 9th to the 11th. I've been asked to direct that retreat. So if you're in recovery and want to make a Matt Talbot retreat, by all means consider that one. Get you the details on Matt Talbot 57. Good friend Sean Mooney is involved with that weekend. And that's usually around the end of March, beginning of April. We'll let you know. All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the following is the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you. Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph, pray for us. Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Maximilian Kolbe, pray for us. St. Mark G. and St. Monica, pray for us. St. Camillus de Lillis and St. John of God, pray for us. St. Agnes and St. Francis de Sales, pray for us. Our patron saints and guardian angels, pray for us. And all the saints and angels, pray for us. I also want to add one additional prayer today. We had the election back in November, and President Trump was inaugurated on Monday. And Father Ripperger, among others, have asked us to continue to pray for the president and the country, and to consecrate the country through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so I believe it was Father Ripperger that composed the following, and I'll explain why I want to pray it in a minute. Immaculate Mary, patroness of the United States of America, Queen of Heaven and Earth, beneath whose sway are subject all things that are lower than God, sorrowful and mindful of our own sinfulness and the sins of our nation, we come to Thee our refuge and hope, knowing that our country cannot be saved by our own works, and mindful of how our nation has departed from the ways of Thy Son. We humbly ask that Thou wouldst turn Thine eyes upon our country to bring about its conversion. We consecrate to Thee all those who govern our republic, so that what is spiritually and morally best for the citizens of our nation may be accomplished, and that they would govern according to the spiritual and moral principles which will bring our nation into conformity with the teachings of Thy Son. Bind any forces, spiritual or human, that would seek to inflict harm or evil on our country, or those who do good for our nation by their governance. Give grace to the citizens of this land, so that they may merit leaders who govern according to the Sacred Heart of Thy Son, that His glory may be manifest, lest we be given the leaders we deserve. Trusting in the providential care of God the Father and Thy maternal care, we have perfect confidence that Thou wilt take care of us and not leave us forsaken. O Mary Immaculate, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join in the conversation, especially if you don't want to listen to me ramble on for the next 52 minutes. The numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance and want to call toll-free, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Once your phone calls, especially as we go to the break at the bottom of the hour, if you have an odd or God moment you want to share, I have one that happened on Sunday that was pretty cool that I want to share about. But if you have one, give us a call right before the break, and we'll have our odd or God segment when we come back from the ad there. We are currently in the second week in Ordinary Time. And number of saints in the calendar this week. On Monday the 20th, we had two, St. Fabian, Pope and Martyr, and St. Sebastian, a martyr. Yesterday the 21st was St. Agnes, Virgin and Martyr. Today, the 22nd, We have St. Vincent, Deacon and Martyr. On Friday the 24th, Francis de Sales, Bishop and Doctor. And on Saturday the 25th, the conversion of St. Paul, an Apostle. And we've got a caller on the line already. We're going to go to Angelo. Hello, Angelo.
Hey, how you doing?
All right, how are you?
All right.
What's up?
I guess I was kind of regretting that Father Doug wasn't on, because it's kind of a question / honor God.
Oh, okay.
I went to confession today, and I confessed some mortal sins, and then as I was getting done saying the act of contrition, I realized there was a venial sin that I should have confessed, and I was impatient, waiting in line for confession. An older guy jumped in the confessional box. I don't think he knew he was cutting in line, but I kind of got a little perturbed over it and made a face to the lady who was standing there with me waiting. And I felt guilty about it. And as soon as I was done saying the act of contrition, I went to bring it up. But then the priest jumped right into the absolution. And I felt bad to interrupt the priest. And after he was done the absolution, I told him what had happened with the guy cutting and the way I reacted. And I said, does that count? And he said, yeah, it counts. And I went and did the penance that I was given by him. And then I felt like I was being scrupulous, because then even after that, I walked out and the confessional box was empty. And I went into the same priest and said, are you sure I don't need absolution again? He said, no, you don't. But then I went home, and I went back to work, and I Googled it, and the catechism says you're not required to confess venial sins in confession, only mortal ones. But the church, of course, would encourage you to confess all your sins. But in a circumstance like that, I know I'm forgiven, but I still feel conflicted about it. I just wanted to know what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, no, and to your point, like the catechism says, the only absolute requirement is that we confess mortal sins. But I think the fact that you, and the other thing is that when we're in confession, we're talking to Jesus directly. The priest is there in persona Christi, and so in your thoughts, even as you were getting that absolution, you were already, in theory, confessing that sin to Jesus, even though you didn't articulate it out loud to the priest who's in persona Christi. But I'm pretty certain that Jesus knows that you confessed that sin as part of that initial confession, even though it was at the very tail end, even if it was the last words of the absolution. And I think that, you know, sometimes we beat ourselves up. The human condition is that we commit these sins, and then even though we're forgiven by God, that we still walk around and feel sometimes the shame and the guilt. And, you know, it's hard to overcome, especially, you know, recovery folks. I mean, we tend to dwell on the negative and not the positive. But I would feel secure knowing that sin was absolutely forgiven in that confession. And, you know, and if not, you know, the next time you go, if it's still bugging you, I mean, there may be another sin in there somewhere where, you know, you're not accepting the forgiveness. I don't know what exactly you would call it, but I don't know how often you go to confession, but when you go next time, if that's still on your mind, by all means, bring it up.
Since it was a venial sin, yeah. I wasn't even really required to bring it up at all, according to the catechism.
Right.
Even though I would have wanted to.
Sure. No, we want to, you know, that Christ gave us the sacrament for our benefit, not for his benefit. You probably are already aware of the, you know, the difference of what it feels like when you don't confess those venial sins and when you do. There's a lot of relief, I think, that comes from laying it all on the table. There's been times when I've walked out at the same, just like you, and I've actually left the confessional, and it's like, oh man, I meant to, right? I meant to say this, or I meant to confess that. And it a venial nature, obviously, anything mortal is really going away, and that's the primary reason you're there. But, you know, God wants to forgive those sins. When we pray that examination of conscience each night, hopefully as part of our evening prayer, if we're doing an examination of our day, the sins are forgiven there as well. I had a guest on who wrote a book a while back on what to do when the sacraments aren't available to us. You know, if there becomes such a shortage of priests that you can't get there, or like when COVID was going on and we didn't have access to the sacraments, you can still, through that act of contrition, have your venial sins forgiven. So it's always better to hear the priest say it. I agree with you 100%, but...
I guess the outer God part of it is, I remembered like when I was in catechism when I was young, and the teacher telling us something like, you don't have to confess the venial sins, only the mortal ones.
Yeah.
And I forgot all about that. And all these years I've been thinking, oh, you got to confess everything you remember, and if you don't, it's not a real confession. But after I looked at the catechism, when I Googled it, it is pretty clear. It says you're not required to, although you're encouraged to. It doesn't make the confession invalid if you don't.
Right. Absolutely right.
Even if you're aware of them.
Yeah.
It's not invalid if you don't mention the venial sins. I would think being impatient over somebody caught in a line is a venial sin, if it's a sin at all.
Right. Now, well, yeah, and if it's a sin at all. But again, if it feels like a sin, chances are it's a sin. If you feel guilty because of what you've done, and again, it's just part of the human condition. And the sin may not have been that you're impatient. It may have been when you turned around and gave the woman a look like, can you believe that?
Still kind of venial. It's not really.
Yeah.
Like a mortal.
Oh, absolutely. No. Mortal sin has to be grave matter. If Father McKay were here, you know, he would talk about the requirements for a mortal sin, and he often claims that it's really, really hard to commit a mortal sin because it's got to be grave matter. You have to have thought about it and did it anyway. And most of us. And I forget the all five of the things that would mitigate a mortal sin. One of them is habit. One of them is coercion. But if we feel it's mortal, then it's mortal and should be confessed. But as you've said and learned, you know, by going back to that catechism, the venial less so. So. But it's great that you're going to confession, you know. It is such a gift, and, you know, I don't think you're alone in the way you felt today when you came out wondering if you were really forgiven.
Yeah, right? And it is a sacrament that's given to us by Christ, because he told the apostles that what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and he gave them the authority to forgive sins. It's right there in the Bible. And I think a lot of times our Protestant brothers and sisters, they think we're crazy. And we probably do sound crazy when we talk about it the way I just did. It is
somewhat
foolish the way I was thinking.
Right.
But it is legitimate, and it was given to us by God for a reason. There's even a lot of Catholics who think the way the Protestants do. And when I talk to them, I try to explain to them the reason why. Sometimes people, it looks like they're accepting, and other times it's like, nah, I don't want to hear it.
Yeah,
they don't think they should confess their sins to a man or whatever.
Right. Yeah, no, they don't understand. And again, once you do understand and you see the grace that that is given, that we receive by making use of that sacrament, it's why people continue, especially those that have been away for a while, if they receive that grace and it makes a difference in their life, they start going on a regular basis. I try to get there, you know, at least every 2 weeks, if not every week. And we're fortunate here in the Philadelphia area to have a number of places where it's available daily. And so, now I encourage people all the time, but by the same token, I know people that haven't been there for years. Why do I have to say it to a man? Why can't I just do it when I'm laying in bed at night talking to God? And I know for me, I've never heard God say to me that my sins are forgiven. But when I hear it through the mouth of a priest acting in, like we say, in persona Christi, then it's then that I know that my sins are really forgiven. That's just how it is for me. All right.
Thanks,
pal. I appreciate the call.
Same here. God bless.
Be good. God bless you. Good question to start the show, and I can see already we're going to struggle to get to both Saints today, but that's okay. Some of this stuff is more important. In the prayers that we open the show with, we normally use the same prayers every Wednesday, and it was on Monday, the day of the inauguration, and I don't know if it came out before or after. I think it actually may have come out before before the inauguration, and just people being reminded to continue to consecrate our country and its people to Jesus through Mary. And the reason I bring it up is I think a lot of people in the current election put a lot of onus on, you know, whoever won could really push this country in a particular direction, whether it was the Democrats or the Republicans, if it was Kamala Harris or Joe or Donald Trump. And when President Trump won, I think for a lot of people that thought the country was heading the wrong direction, we thought that one man was going to turn that around. And I know I'm not alone in believing that this country may be so far down a path that the only way back is through an intervention from God. And I know that that's where I am. And I was, you know, happier about the election than I would have been if the results were different. But I was under no delusion that one man was going to be able to put us back on track. And I wasn't wrong. With the announcement that came out yesterday about $500 billion, they say $500 billion, that's $500 billion that he wants to use towards artificial intelligence and vaccines and what have you. And I've had Daniel O'Connor on the show more than once, and but the last time he was here, we talked about artificial intelligence and the great deception that has more or less been promised in Scripture that's going to head our way. And chances are it's going to be through artificial intelligence. So if you were somehow or other, and I say this just that you, they ask you to continue to pray for our country. If somehow or other you let your guard down and thought that, you know, we were going to be back on the right track beginning day one, and it sounded like it in some regards, but we still need to pray. We're far, far, far from where God wants us to be as for me as an individual, for our communities, our states, our country, and certainly the world. So I'll take this this prayer. If you haven't seen it or used it before, again, if you subscribe to that notsaintsyet.substack.com, I'm going to include this prayer tomorrow morning as part of that that post, and again, encourage you to continue to pray. All right, I was going to start with St. Agnes, whose feast day we celebrated yesterday, but instead we're going to go to Frank. Hello, Frank. How you doing, brother?
I can't believe I bumped St. Agnes off the list. Sorry about that.
Nah, that's all right. If we get to her, we get to her. What's going on?
I call him. I knew it was Wednesday, but Captain Lou either calls me or I call him to remind you of your show every week. Captain Lou has told me about your program since I started listening to it. Captain Lou did a miracle. He got me sober, helped me stay sober. He helps many, many people. I've been encouraging to call in. He's call shy. Captain Lou, you're listening? Call in Ken. Bar Doug's absent today, recovering. Call in Captain Lou. Nick, his brother, Nick the mechanic, called Lou up. Ask him. And Captain Lou, if you don't call in, I will put you in a footbeat on Fifth Street, not Fifth and Gerard, St. Pete's. Fifth and Chipip, okay? A bit. Captain Lou, call in. No one in the show has ever heard you. You never called in before. It's a great show. Many people listening. You help many people. They want to hear your voice, Captain Lou. Call in, please.
Captain Lou's a good guy.
He's great.
Yeah. He's done a lot for us. But you are right. You know, if you had told me 5 years ago that his brother Nick would call in before he did, I would tell you you were full of soup. But Nick did.
I never knew that. Nick didn't call in before either?
Nick called in, yeah.
Well, I knew that. But I mean, before 5 years ago, you never called in Nick?
No. No.
I never knew that.
No, his first time was a couple of weeks ago. So, those Campiones, they're humble people. They're great people, great family.
They are. They're top notch. I mean, yeah. I think I met Nick one time a long time ago. I think I'm even positive. But I've known Lou since 94. Yeah. And not just me. He helps anyone and everyone. He's top notch.
No, I know. He's helped me. I've called him a couple of times when some people have hit the jackpot. And
you too?
Oh, yeah.
Even you? I mean, that's pretty bad.
No, I met him, you know, after I got some of the help I needed. It was, you know, for people that I thought that he could help better than I could. So,
I'll tell you what, Ken, no BS, I joke around a lot. He helped me get sober.
Yep.
But no, besides that, he knows something about everything. He's knowledgeable. I mean, he's like an encyclopedia.
He's a wise man.
He is. He knows a lot.
Yep.
Nutrition, medication, I got a health problem. Let me tell you a funny story, Ken. Seriously, about 5 years ago, maybe four, with my mom after the fire, she woke me up around 1:30 in the morning. There was a bat in her room. A bat. Like, what am I going to do? I can't even see. Who do you call for a bat in the house? You know what I'm saying?
So you called Lou?
I called Captain at 1:30 in the morning. I felt bad. He told me call animal control, his number here, whatever. A guy happened to live around the corner. He was in the area and came and got the bat out of the house.
There you go.
He even helped me get a bat out of the house at 1:30 in the morning.
Yeah, well, that explains quite a bit. You had bats in your belfry, yeah?
Bats in the what?
Bats in your belfry.
What's a belfry? I'm not familiar with it.
It's an old saying. The belfry would be like the top of a house.
Oh.
But what people would say, like, you got bats in your head that are whirling around. Yeah.
I saw bottles of booze in my head, so I'm sober. My brain is still mushed or whatever.
Yeah, you and me both.
Well, we're doing pretty good, guys. You're doing great. I mean, you and Five Dogs helped get me sober in the beginning. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, I remember it. Always good to hear from you, brother. Hang in
there. Thanks, Ken.
All right, God bless you.
I remember Ken Johnson, the T, not a member of Johnson & Johnson.
That's right. You got it.
Thanks,
all right.
Ken.
All right, be good.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now. All right. Got 3 minutes till the break. So we are going to talk about St. Agnes a little bit. We do want to take your calls when we over the break if you have an odd or God moment. But St. Agnes, Virgin and Martyr, at Mass, especially I think at the Easter Vigil, we always hear the Eucharistic prayer number one, the Roman Canon, and St. Agnes is mentioned in there. She was a virgin and martyr, we think killed around the year 304, martyred in the year 304. But I've gone back to my volumes from Butler on the Lives of the Saints, and it's funny. You read about three pages in Butler's about her, and it talks all about, what happened with her. And then when you get to the end of those pages, it says everything above here was a legend. And I read about St. Sebastian, whose feast day we celebrated this week, and it was the same kind of deal. And with Agnes, she was a committed virgin, apparently beautiful at the age of 13. There were suitors that apparently came and, more or less fighting over her, and she wanted nothing to do with any of them. So they had her arrested. They were going to have her tortured, and they didn't actually torture her. They sent her, apparently, legend has it that she was sent to a brothel. And the reason I bring it up, even though it goes on to say that that was probably legend, there was something that Tertullian did write, and I found it interesting. And this is a quote. By condemning the Christian maid rather to the lewd youth than to the lion, you have acknowledged that a stain of purity is more dreaded by us than any torments of death. Yet your cruel cunning avails you not, but rather serves to gain men over to our holy religion. And I thought it was interesting that especially consecrated people that have consecrated themselves to Christ, all these martyrs that we've talked about that you know, were fed to the lions and suffered all kinds of tortures over the centuries. You know, it was more important to them that they maintain their virginity and become martyrs than to give that up. And, you know, but as he goes on to say, that it serves to gain men over to our holy religion. And that all throughout the liturgical calendar each year, we talk about these martyrs. And it's because of their faith, because of their blood, that many of us, you know, believe that we're part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the one true religion of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if people were willing to die for it, then it must be pretty important. Anyway, we have reached the bottom of the hour. If time permits, we'll talk a little bit more about Agnes. But the number is here, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or 888-34-FAITH. Call us with an odd or God. We're going to take a short break. Don't go away. Be right back.
Kathleen McCarthy enhances my life in so many ways. She's a friend, a teacher, and at times, a true spiritual mother. She has the great gift of meeting and loving each person where they are at. My name is Kathy Tierney. After I met Kathleen, I started to listen to her radio programs. In the Silence of My Heart is so special, because the words provoke personal meditation and reflection. It gives gems to think about Jesus' love for me and for each of us. Our Lord then put Kathleen and Father Dermot Roach together when the Holy Spirit is with you. What a match. Wow. The program is an hour, but amazingly it is like a coffee break that flies by. Our Blessed Mother and the Holy Spirit brought us the child Jesus. And Kathleen and Father Dermot bring Jesus, the Word, to the opening of every program. After the reading of the Holy Gospel, their teaching conversation so stirs your heart and soul, you will know the Holy Spirit is with you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston. Again, praise and thank God for you and all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us that allows me to be here on these Wednesday afternoons. Again, I'm flying solo this afternoon. Father McKay is still under the weather, 2 weeks and 2 days, I think it's been now. So I'd ask you to continue to keep him in prayer. He is recovering a little bit, but still has a ways to go. A quick rundown on the Calix units here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. The Calix Society is a great organization for Catholics in 12-step programs, where our motto is, we substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies. We meet every Tuesday in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia in our Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson Street. We start at 6 o'clock with adoration, followed by Mass, and then a Calix meeting. On the third Tuesday of the month, we go over to St. Gabriel Church. We had that last night, and because of the cold weather, we thought it better to hang out in our chapel where it was just a tad warmer. So the third Tuesday in February will be February 18th. And again, that's a special night because everybody is welcomed. Everybody knows somebody that struggles with addiction, whether it's themselves, a family member, or a friend. And that night we set aside to pray for all those who struggle with and are affected by addiction. The unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock in the Parish Center. Their next meeting will be on Thursday, February 6th. The unit at St. Luke's in Glenside, St. Luke the Evangelist, meets on the third Saturday of each month. We go to 8:30 Mass in the morning, and then have our Calyx meeting. We just met this past Saturday, so our next gathering will be on February the 15th. And the unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield meets on the last Saturday of the month, beginning with the 4 o'clock Vigil Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. They will meet in a couple of days this Saturday, January the 25th. The unit at Malvern is not going to take place at Malvern anymore. There's a couple of thoughts as to where that's going to move to. And as soon as we have a definite answer, we will let you know. And in the 5 o'clock hour today, I am going to be joined by a great guest, Teresa Yanaris. And she's written a book called Freedom from Darkness, A Roadmap to Deliverance from Spiritual Bondage and the Occult. I've had a look at the book, and it's going to be a very interesting conversation in the 5 o'clock hour. You're going to want to stick around for that. And we're going to have our Otter God segment, hopefully, and we're going to start it off with Bob. Hello, Bob.
Yes.
How you doing, brother?
Hello.
Hey.
Good, good. How are you today?
Any better, I'd be as good as you. How are things in Fruitland Park?
I heard you talking about artificial intelligence. I think you might be overenthusiastic about that. I grew up with people artificial intelligence, and they weren't that smart.
Yes. Uh-huh. So what's the house things in Fruitland Park?
I was up in New Jersey this weekend.
You were?
But, I didn't have a car, so I couldn't get over to Philly. I just came up to see my granddaughter. You know?
Okay.
So she calls me, yo, granddad.
Yeah.
No. But it was great to see her. I see, Francis de Sales this Friday. It's funny, I went to Salesian school. I know very little about Francis de Sales. I know all about John Bosco, you know?
Oh, okay. Yeah.
And Dominic Savio. You know, in fact, the school was Dominic Savio.
Okay.
But, And even Our Lady Star of the Sea in Cape May is a Salesian church, you know?
That's
but
right.
Like I say, I went to Salesian school, but they talked more about John Bosco than they talked about Francis de Sales.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, Father McKay was even a Salesian for a short time.
Yeah, I know.
Anyway.
So, the one guy who called in, just as you were about to talk about St. Agnes, he goes, oh, I don't want to bump St. Agnes. You know, when I was first in the Marine Corps, very first time I ever flew in my life, you flew military standby.
Mm-hmm.
I went down to the airport, and I checked in, and then they called up a nun, you know, because remember they used to always travel in pairs?
Right.
I bumped the nun off the flight. I go, this might not be good.
Yeah. Well, she probably got a free flight out of it for the future.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So.
Very good.
I remember when the Pope first came to America, he flew on TWA, and they said that stood for Travel with the Angels.
Yeah, well, I guess we don't travel with the angels anymore. And a lot of the other airlines that used to be around.
I know. Well, I just wanted to, you know, get in there and say hello. As Patrick always reliable, always sends a reminder.
Yeah, very good. So, yeah.
I miss him. Yeah.
Well, you have to come around once in a while. You know where to find us.
Well, I'm going to go to spring training with Mike McLaughlin. We're going on February 28th, the Phillies and the Red Sox.
Yep.
And my son works for the Phillies, and they're sending him to spring training this year.
Oh, okay.
You know, He's just a staff member.
Yeah.
You know.
And, okay.
But he'll be here for a couple months. So
yeah, I thought I might hear from Mike because I think he's the Feast of St. Paul the Apostle is an important day in his life, I believe. But we'll see.
Okay.
We'll see.
Yep.
So always good to hear from you, brother.
Yeah, I gotta definitely, you know, pray harder for Father Doug. Jeez.
Yeah, he's coming around. He just has a little bit ways to go. It's going to run its course.
Yeah. But, you know, let him know I'm definitely praying for him. Okay?
I will. I'm sure he's listening. Thanks, right. Bob.
Take good care of yourself.
All right, yeah. You do the same. Bye-bye now. God bless. All right, if you got an Otter God, now's the time to call. 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or toll free 888-343-2484. So I do have an Otter God. It was pretty interesting. In the middle of all that snow that we got on Sunday, we had a few people over for dinner, and one of them's a priest friend who's backfilling for Father Mike Davis. It was announced this week Father Mike Davis will be taking over for Father McKay as rector out at the retreat house. And a friend of mine is backfilling for Father Davis at Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary up in Feasterville, Father John Wackerman. And we thought we would surprise Father John with a meal on Sunday. And I think we were originally supposed to have 14 people, and we ended up with 10. And my wife made a great dinner. I helped, and I feel like... was it the hamburger helper that the commercial when your kids, where the little kid says, "Yeah, and I helped." Well, I helped. Anyway, we had a great meal, and after dinner, I remembered that I had something for a friend of mine that was there. She's a fellow devotee of Louisa Picaretta and the Gift of the Divine Will, and if you've heard those shows on the last Wednesday of the month, we've mentioned another saint by the name of Venerable De Francia. He was one of Louisa Picaretta's spiritual directors. And a few months back, I picked up a relic medal on eBay of Saint Honorable. And another one popped up on eBay about 2 weeks ago. And it came in the mail last week. And I wanted to give it to this friend who was going to be at the dinner, and I had completely forgotten about it all day, and then as the dinner was wrapping up, I remembered it, and I ran upstairs and grabbed it, and as I come down the steps, I see that they're passing a little reliquary around the table, and in it, and I had no idea, was a relic medal of St. Honorable and Padre Pio and some others, and the person that I gave the Honorable De Francia relic medal to had actually given her the only one that she had to Father John, and he was keeping it in this reliquary of his. So, like, Otter God, and she had just given it to him that week. So in less than a week, she gave one away and got back the exact same relic medal of St. Honorable De Francia. And speaking of Louisa, we'll have... my friend Peter DePalma will be back with us next Wednesday for the first installment of Divine Will Wednesday in 2025. But it was pretty funny where, you know, the person I gave it to was more excited about how everything had transpired, I think, than it was about just the medal itself. And so just, you know, another sign that God is always, always, always in control. And no callers on the line, so we have an opportunity to go back to St. Agnes. I mentioned before the break that she's a martyr who died around the year 304, we believe. And, you know, one of the legends about, you know, how she was sentenced to a brothel in the line that Tertullian used, that staining their virginity or staining their purity was considered more of a harmful thing than death itself. And as Christians, and especially as Catholics, hopefully we know by now that death is not a terminal thing. You know, some people walk around and say, oh, it's absolutely terminal. Once you die, you're dead. You know, there's no coming back. Well, you may not come back in the same exact form to the same exact place, but we all believe that we're going to rise from the dead, and the martyrs were willing to give up their lives because of that belief. And so always find it interesting in talking about it and what led to their martyrdom. And in the case of Agnes, you know, right in Butler, after it goes through what is supposedly the legend, it tells us it's a legend and that we're really not certain of exactly what happened in her life. But it does go on to say that there's actually a tradition in the church where in Rome on the feast of St. Agnes each year, which would have been yesterday, they sing an antiphon that says, on her right hand a lamb whiter than snow. And as they chant that antiphon, they bring two white lambs up the aisle of the church to the sanctuary rails. And once the lambs get there, they're blessed and they're taken care of until it's time for sheep shearing. And the interesting thing is that the wool that's gathered from these sheep when they're sheared then goes to St. Peter's at the Vatican on the vigil of Saints Peter and Paul. And the wool is placed on the altar there. And then that's the wool that's used to make the pallia, is the word they use, a pallium. A pallia, obviously the plural in Latin, pallium, is part of the vestments that a bishop would wear. And so they use that wool to make the palliums. They go through this, the blessing of them, and then the Pope distributes those palliums to bishops around the world. And so I thought that was pretty cool, that it's one of those things that, you know, goes on behind the scenes in a church. I wonder how many, I would hope that every bishop that's received a pallium from the Holy Father knows about this process. I certainly didn't until I read about it today in preparing for the show, and thought that was pretty cool. The other thing that it talks about in another tradition that started, I think, around the 9th century, it says, is that when they would entomb a saint, they would separate the head from the rest of the body. And so they talk about where St. Agnes was buried, and it's below a cathedral by her of her name there in Rome, but that her skull ended up at the, and it says at the Lateran, which I'm assuming is the St. John Lateran there in Rome, and it was the collection of skulls, I think, that was there, that Pope, it had remained sealed for a long time, and it says that Pope Leo XIII in 1903 would open that up, and the one that was identified as the skull of Agnes was given over to a pathologist to take a look at, and based on the teeth and what have you, the pathologist was pretty certain that it was definitely the skull of a 13-year-old girl, and so they believe that would be the skull of St. Agnes. You know, these things that to many people that may seem insignificant legendary or what have you, when we think about the people that we honor in our church, and I say honor specifically because we don't worship them. We don't worship the saints. We don't even worship Mary. We honor them. The only person worthy of worship is God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and even our Blessed Mother will be the first to tell you that. But we hold a lot of these people in high honor because of the heroic lives that they led, the virtuous lives that they led, and we certainly believe that with Agnes, to know that she was a virgin and a martyr. And last night at Mass, in the prayer after communion, and it comes from the common for a virgin martyr in the missal, And we prayed after communion, O God, who bestowed on Blessed Agnes a crown among the saints for her twofold triumph of virginity and martyrdom. Grant, we pray, through the power of this sacrament, that bravely overcoming every evil, we may attain the glory of heaven through Christ our Lord. And Agnes is an example of that. And the what struck me last night when I heard it was that it was the twofold triumph, not just her martyrdom, but her virginity. And in a world that we live in today where, you know, virginity is not something that's often talked about seriously, that because of the church and the way it puts together the liturgical calendar and reminds us of a lot of these folks throughout the year, you know, we need to be reminded of how important that is. I was blessed probably a year and a half ago. Mary Beth Bracey, that worked for Sophia Institute, may still work for them, but she had written a book and came on and acknowledged that she was a consecrated virgin. I have another good friend who's a consecrated virgin. So it is something that still goes on, you know, in 2025, here in the 21st century. There are still men and women who are consecrating their lives to God, to Jesus, at apparently young enough ages where they've still retained their virginity and willing to hold on to that for the rest of their life in order to honor God. And so, you know, it just, you know, thoughts that came to mind today. Yesterday when we had Mass last night at Calyx and talk and the references to St. Agnes, and whether it was the Liturgy of the Hours that was dedicated to her yesterday, the reading that I did today and Butler's about her, that just a reminder of, you know, some of the things that we do in our faith that are outside of liturgy, outside of the sacraments, outside of Scripture and the Catechism and what have you, but some of the things that have gone on over the last 21 centuries that the church felt a need to do, felt it was important in order to carry on the faith and let us know about people that had dedicated their lives to God and led these lives of heroic virtue and purity and to be examples for us. And that's where it kind of stops, that there are supposed to be examples and that we're not supposed to try to imitate any of them. We may include some of their the things that they did in our own lives, but God needs us to be the individual that He created us to be. And the saints are reminders that you can do that, that you can discern what it is that God wants you to do and find the courage and the grace to do it. And whether you find it as a young child, you find it as a teen or a young person, or, you know, as late as your 50s or 60s or 70s even, when you find out what it is that God wants you to do, He'll give you all that you need in order to fulfill it. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the opportunity. And then we need to follow through and actually do it. And I say that for myself as much as for anybody else. And I've watched it happen in my own life. I've watched it happen in the lives of people that are around me, the glorious things that God is doing in their lives because of their fiat. They said yes to God. They're willing to do whatever it is that God wants them to do, go to any lengths that God needs them to go to in order to spread the word, to let folks know that God exists, that God loves them. And as you know, as I was talking about that, and not imitation, I always go back to, you know, Carlo Acutis. There's a young guy, just the age of 13 himself, when he dies or gets sick, and you know, the same age as Saint Agnes, and some of the lines that he put out that his mother would quote. And you know, one of them is that we're all born unique, and most of us die as photocopies. And you know, it should strike a chord with people. You know, what is it that God has created you to be, to do? What is it that God needs you to do that only you can do? When Angelo called earlier and we were talking about going to confession and the sins that we've committed, I've come to believe over the last couple of years that the things that we don't do are oftentimes more harmful than the things that we do. It's those sins of omission, the opportunities that God places right in front of us. Sometimes they're obvious and sometimes they're less obvious or inconspicuous, and we don't pick up on it. Or we have an inkling that we're supposed to do something, but we don't take the time to actually discern what it is we're supposed to do. And we can throw up our hands and walk the other way, or, you know, make a decision that, you know, whatever we had planned was more important than what God needs to do right in that moment. And I, you know, for those of us that, you know, spent a long time running from God and doing some not so great things, they didn't even have to be evil or mortal. They just weren't what God wanted us to do. That there were probably thousands upon thousands of opportunities for us to do something that God needed us to do. And because of where we were in our lives, we just weren't able to do it. And so, you know, it should be on a daily basis, even an hour by hour, minute by minute basis, to be open to whatever it is that God's calling us to do. And I still struggle from that from time to time. I'll be doing one thing, and I get this notion. You know, I don't literally hear the words, but here in my inner self, it's time to pray the rosary. And I say, okay, in a minute. Next thing I know, an hour's gone by because whatever I was doing, I thought was more important. And it wasn't a bad thing that I was doing. It's just not what God wants us to do. And I think that that's the difference between being a good person and being a saint, that the saints seem to have that ear always open, the eye always open to what it is that God is asking them to do in that moment, and then doing it. The beauty of it is that once we realize it, we're not going to get it perfect right away, but once we realize that that's there for us, that we take the time, that we have the eyes to see, the grace to see what it is that God needs us to do, wants us to do. Hopefully we learn to react sooner rather than later and fulfill it. Because like I said, you know, there's some things in this life that God has designed only for us to do. And if we don't do it, it ain't going to get done. And so continue to pray, continue to discern, continue to look for those opportunities to do what it is that God wants you to do. And, you know, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. He never asks you to do anything without giving you the grace to do it first. But we only see that if we take time to look back in our lives and at the things that we've done or didn't do, and to see the role that God played in that. And when I came to realize that and then was able to put my head on a pillow at night and think about my day and see those moments where I actually did what God was asking me to do, man, it doesn't the interior feeling that you get from that, you can't put a price tag on it. And it's not because we gave us that feeling. It's because God gave us that feeling. He's given us that desire for Him. And I think we're going to talk about that quite a bit here in the 5 o'clock hour. And, you know, some of the folks that, in looking for God get sucked into the occult and, you know, because they're just looking in the wrong place, but, we got to look and God will provide. We've come to the end of the first hour here, Saints and Sinners. We don't have Father McKay here to give us a blessing, but I will pray that, you know, may God bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our 5 o'clock guest is already on the phone, so we're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll have Teresa Yanaris with us. Don't go away.